The survivors of the Grenfell Tower tragedy want justice for what happened. They're angry and they want someone to pay. And we can understand that, can't we? I recently watched a series of programs on the Met, the London police force, that was recently on BBC. And in one of them, it showed a police officer who was just coming up to retirement. He was looking forward to retiring because he had had enough. He'd had enough of being so close to the grimy side of life. Enough of seeing criminals get away with crime. Enough of catching criminals and getting them to court and court not being able to bring justice to that situation. He had enough of seeing horrors and horrors just not being dealt with, victims not receiving justice. He had enough, and it was time for him to stop. Where is the justice? Do you want justice? And maybe especially if you feel like a victim yourself of crime, of abuse. Some of you here are victims of religious or political persecution from your own home countries. Or maybe victims of the asylum system here in the UK, waiting for years for the right to stay here, unable to go back home. Maybe the victim of an oppressive boss at work, who doesn't pay you enough, who works you too hard. The victim of an abusive family member who treats you badly emotionally, verbally, physically, sexually. Maybe you don't feel like a victim in any of these ways, but we can all feel victimized in smaller ways. A harsh word, a cold shoulder. And over the summer we look at Psalms, the songs of the Bible. And today's Psalm 28 is a cry from David, who's a victim of injustice, a victim of wicked men. And we're going to see how he responds to this injustice. Now, we can't be sure of the situation he was in, but that doesn't always matter. In fact, that helps us apply these things to ourselves. Part of the usefulness of Psalms, leaving them more general, makes it easier for us to think, yeah, I can relate to that in my life. David was in a bad situation. He felt in danger of death. Look at verse 1. If you remain silent, I shall be like those who go down to the pit of death. Why is he in danger of death? Because there are, verse 3, wicked men who speak cordially with their neighbors, but in their hearts they harbor malice. And so he cries out to God for help. Verse 2, hear my cry for mercy. And God answers his prayer. Verse 6, praise be to the Lord, for he has heard my cry for mercy. Psalms are songs, and songs connect with us because we're emotional people. We're not brains on top of spines. We're emotional, even if we're British, and we connect with songs. They speak to all of us. And we can imagine ordinary Israelites connecting with this, thinking back to situations when they were in danger of death, maybe oppressed by wicked people. But although ordinary Israelites would sing these songs together, they recognized that much of what they sung truly belonged on the lips of their king, King David, who first wrote this. It was their king who was in danger of death from wicked people. And praise God that he was rescued. And so that's the way that we read and we sing these psalms, as if we're in a choir with our King Jesus, who leads the singing, and we sing along with him, following his lead. So let's get into Psalm 28. Do have that open in front of you. That will be helpful for you. How do you respond when you're a victim of bullying at school, a victim of bigger kids, nasty kids, cleverer kids, cooler kids, when you're a victim of an unfair boss or nasty colleagues. I can think of three ways that we might respond badly to that kind of situation. The first, anger. I've been hurt, I'm not happy. Now, for some of us, this anger will be quite explosive. It will be visible. We'll see it out there. But for others, it will be hidden in our hearts, and we can call that bitterness. And it grows the more that we think about it. And occasionally, it might erupt, but generally, it hides inside of us, just seething away. A second response might be a desire for revenge, which might come from that anger. This person has done me wrong. I will pay them back. And maybe we take our revenge ourselves, or we desire that revenge, or we try seek others to help us get that revenge. Our aim is to hurt the other person as we've been hurt. The third response may be despair or self-pity. I've been hurt. Life is terrible. What can be done? Why are they so mean? What have I done to deserve this? Self-pity, depression, despair. How can they get away with this? This isn't right. A victim may have all these responses, or one or two of them. I'm prone to the first two. When I get hurt, I get angry. I want to take revenge. I want the other person to go through what I've been through. All those responses are wrong. They're sinful. David's response is none of these. Instead of anger or revenge or despair, he responds in two ways, two correct responses. And these are the responses that we're going to look at over the next few minutes. First, a cry out to God, for he alone brings justice. To you, Lord, I call. You are my rock. He wants God to hear. Do not turn a deaf ear to me. David's response, not to go to the law courts, not to go to the army officers, but to go straight to God. He wants God to hear, because if God stays silent, then he will die. If you remain silent, I shall be like those who go down to the pit. And what does he cry? He cries out for mercy, verse 2. Hear my cry for mercy as I call for help. He knows that if the Lord's going to deliver him, it will be because of mercy. Not because he deserves to be delivered. Mercy, because he doesn't deserve anything from God. But that's what mercy is. It's not getting the punishment that we deserve. And he cries out for justice. Verses 3 to 5. Have a look. For justice to happen, the guilty must be punished. And these guys are well and truly guilty. Wicked, verse 3. Those who do evil. Now maybe it's hard to see that they do evil because they try and hide it. They speak cordially with their neighbors. But in their hearts, they harbor malice. How do you know they're wicked? Because of what they do. Repay them for their deeds, for their evil work. Repay them for what their hands have done, and bring back on them what they deserve. Hang on a minute. You said that revenge is wrong, and here there's a cry to repay them for what their hands have done. That can't be right. Revenge is wrong, but a desire for justice is completely appropriate. It's right. David isn't taking justice into his own hands, although he's the only person who could do that because he is the king and he's responsible in that nation for justice. Instead, he's handing the matter over to God so that God would bring justice to the situation. He's asking simply that evil would be punished. So what's your response when you're a victim of injustice? Too often we try and fix it ourselves, don't we? We convince others to get behind us. We fight back in our own strength. We retreat into ourselves in despair. The right response is to cry out to God, for he alone brings justice. Do you do that, Christian? Is prayer your first response, your main response? Or do you rely on yourself? What am I going to do to get back? He is the only one who can bring justice. But maybe you're here and you're not a Christian. Does life feel like one big fight? One big struggle just to survive? How do you cope with the injustices of life? There is one to whom you can turn. One who knows what you are going through, what struggles that you've been through, and he is the only one who is worth turning to. Our family and friends are a good support, aren't they? But there's one who is the rock. Do you want him to be your rock? Maybe you think, can we really sing these verses? Repay them for their deeds, for what their hands have done? Surely we can't sing those verses. It's a good question, isn't it? On the one hand, we can. It's right that we speak up, that we cry out for injustice against us or against other people. But on the other hand, it's difficult to speak those words. How can we cry out, repay them for what their hands have done, when we know that God hasn't repaid us for what our hands have done? When we know that if God were to repay us for what our hands have done, then we would have absolutely no hope at all, because we look at our hands and they're guilty. Do we never speak cordially with our neighbors? Well, what's going on inside our hearts? We do, don't we? We might not be a Jimmy Savile or an IS terrorist, but if the world were to look at our deeds, what our hands had done, we would be ashamed. One Christian blogger wrote after visiting a Nazi concentration camp, "I had a deeper and more disturbing realization. If I want justice for them," he's speaking about the people who created this concentration camp, "if I want justice for them, I must also want justice for me. I can't have it both ways. Either justice must exist for all crimes or for no crimes. It must exist for those who violate God's law in unusual and extreme ways, and those who violate God's law in common and less remarkable ways. If there's to be justice for rapists and murderers and people who create concentration camps, there must also be justice for liars and lusters and gossips. If we want to live in a world where there's justice for war crimes, we must also live in a world where there's justice for heart crimes." This is when we need to keep quiet and let Jesus sing this part. Because only one person can sing these verses truly and fully: Jesus Christ, the only one who was without sin. He always spoke what was in his heart. His deeds, what his hands had done, were perfect. And yet he didn't cry out for justice, did he? He didn't cry out for others to be repaid for what they'd done, but instead, he was repaid for what others had done when he died on a cross. This is what the prophet Isaiah wrote, looking forward to that time, a few hundred years before Jesus came along. Isaiah wrote, "Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering, yet we considered him stricken by God, punished by God, stricken by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. By his wounds we're healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity, the guilt of us." Only Jesus can sing these words properly, but he chose not to. And yet this doesn't mean that we can't still cry out for justice. An instinctive hunger for justice is good. It's right. And when Christians are persecuted around the world, they can cry out for justice. This is what the martyrs do in Revelation, the last book of the Bible, Revelation chapter 6. They cry out, "How long, sovereign Lord, holy and true, until you judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge our blood?" And there is a time, we know, when God will bring perfect justice. 1 Corinthians 4 verse 5, Paul wrote, "Therefore judge nothing before the appointed time." Wait until when? Until the Lord comes, Jesus. He will bring to light what is hidden in darkness and will expose the motives of the heart. 1 Peter 4 verse 5, Peter wrote, "They will have to give account of to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead." There will come a time when Jesus will judge everyone, the motives of their heart. And until then, we wait, trusting in his timing. We can cry out for justice, "How long, Lord?" But we leave it to him. And all the time, we know that we didn't receive this justice. We received mercy. So we cry out to God, for he alone brings justice. And second, we praise God, for he is our strength. God answers David. David doesn't go down to the pit, and David knows that God will tear down those wicked people. And so he praises him. His heart, he says, trusts in him. His heart leaps for joy. And with his song, he praises him. I don't know whether you feel that God has answered your cries for mercy. Maybe you feel he hasn't. That you've kept calling out and it feels like he is deaf to your cries. That he's silent. What about Jesus? Did God the Father hear his cries? Think of his cries. In the Garden of Gethsemane, the evening before he dies, he cries out, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me." This cup, the suffering that he's about to go through. "May this cup be taken from me," he cries out. On the cross, when he's dying in agony, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Does God the Father hear him? Yes, he does. Does God the Father deliver him? No, he doesn't. He doesn't deliver him so that he can deliver us. He's planned for his son to die, the only righteous person who's ever lived, whose hands were clean, to die at the hands of wicked men, alongside wicked men, so that we, whose hands are not clean, might be delivered. Do you know this incredible news? Maybe you've walked in here for the first time, and you don't know that there's one who is perfectly good, who died on the cross, so that you, whatever you've done, for however long you've ignored your Creator, could come before him and your guilt could be taken away just like that. Because Jesus died on the cross for sin. Do you know that good news? Jesus died so that guilty people like you and me could have a relationship with our Creator. And because of that, we can sing, "Praise be to the Lord, for he has heard my cry for mercy." Not because he's delivered us from our present struggle. Maybe he has. Maybe he hasn't. God doesn't promise to deliver us from the pit. He might leave us in the pit. Instead, he promises to step down into that pit with us and be with us. Romans 8 verse 31, Paul writes this: what then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Even if God doesn't rescue us from the pit that we are in right now, we can still praise God. We can still say that he has heard my cry for mercy because he's shown us mercy through Jesus dying for us. We have received mercy because Jesus has shown us mercy. We can say, like David does, the Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusts in him and he helps me. My heart leaps for joy, and with my song, I praise him. Even if we are victimized, treated unjustly, we can sing these verses because God does give us peace and joy through Jesus. Is that your experience? It doesn't come easily, does it? But that's how the Psalms help us. They train us to cry out to God, whatever we're going through. Looking at Jesus who has gone before us, so that bit by bit we grow in joy and we grow in trust because of what Jesus has done, even in the hard times. I don't know what you're going through right now, what injustice you might feel on the end of. We don't need to respond in anger, because God has shown us mercy. And how can we respond in anger when we've been shown mercy? We don't need to respond in revenge, because God will repay everyone when Jesus comes. And who are we to ask for revenge when we've received mercy? And we don't need to respond in despair, because God is in control and God is with us. Instead, we cry out to God, for he alone brings justice. We praise God, for he is our strength. David ends the psalm by praying for God's people. We tend to read psalms as individuals, don't we? But they were generally meant to be sung when God's people came together. Israelites wouldn't have had Bibles, but they would have sung songs together as a choir master would lead them. And here David prays for the people. Save your people. Bless your inheritance. Be their shepherd. Carry them forever. David prayed to the God who'd saved the people of Israel from slavery in Egypt, and as their shepherd had carried them as sheep in his arms through the wilderness to the promised land. And we have the same God who saved us from slavery to sin and death and Satan, and as a shepherd carries the sheep in his arms, carries us through whatever wilderness that we're going through until he brings us safe to our promised land, heaven, the new creation with Jesus. We can trust him. We can find rest in him. Let's take a moment to reflect on what God may have spoken to us through this psalm. So a moment of quiet.